So we're going to look at a little bit of the life of Philip today from Acts. We'll actually go back to Acts 6 and finish up a little bit later, but just I love the example. I'm reading in Acts right now in my own life and really challenged and encouraged by this guy, Philip. I want to talk a little about him and the way we see him being used by the Lord, and then we'll be finished. So let's pray and we'll start. Lord, thank you for your word. You made promises about this book that you've said about nothing else. You said that it was written by the Holy Spirit, that it's actually God-breathed words that you gave to us. You said that your word would not return without accomplishing the purpose that you sent it forth for. That's why we spend so much time looking at it. It's not that we're obsessed with reading or something, or that this will make us holy, but we want to meet with you. That's what we've come to do. And we believe that you have spoken in time and space to us. And so as we open the book today, we recognize we don't even have the capacity to rightly interpret it or understand it without your Spirit. And you said that you'd send him, your Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. So we pray for that this morning, that as we listen to your word, as we read these words, it wouldn't just be knowledge for our head, but it would be you talking to us in our own life and heart. And Jesus, you're the good shepherd. You know where each of us as your sheep are at in our lives, our challenges, the joys, the things you want to take us further in, the places we need to be encouraged in. Address everyone just where we're at today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Philip, if you want to flip back to the book of Acts, is the first time we meet Philip. He was one of the first seven deacons. So in the church, there's really two main kind of offices, elders and deacons. There's other jobs and stuff, of course, but those are the two. And Acts chapter 6 gives us the origin of these guys who were deacons. And I learned some stuff studying for this sermon, which is always nice, about the background for this. So the whole reason that deacons came into being was there was a problem at church. By the way, isn't it nice to know, for me it's nice to know, when you read the book of Acts, Jesus' original church, that they had problems too. Like, problems have just been part of church life. And they just are, because there's people in church, like you and me. And we have problems, and so we bring them with us to church. So if, by the way, if you haven't been going to church very long and you think this is a perfect church, we are so not perfect. We have a lot of problems, and we're going to disappoint you, I promise. So just you need to be aware of that, not be let down. Jesus works through problems. He works through the problems to further the gospel, as we see in this case. So don't be put off by that when you run into problems in church. You will. You might even be one of the problems in church. Don't be put off by that. The Lord has got it. He's really good at it. He promised he'd build his church. So in Acts chapter 6, a little problem happened. Here's what it was. He had all these people who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, which was this big Jewish festival, right? And that's when the Holy Spirit came. The Lord sent his Spirit. And all these people heard the disciples proclaiming the great works of God in their different languages. They were from all these different places in the Greek or Roman Empire. And they come to Jerusalem. And they hear about Jesus. A bunch of them get saved. In two sermons, one by Peter, another one by Peter later at the temple, there's thousands of people who got saved in a very short period of time. Like 8,000 men at least, probably more, plus women and children. So you have all these people from faraway places who don't have places to stay or food. You know, they were just coming for a short visit, and now they're camped out there. So the church was trying to take care of each other. And in doing that, they had a big food ministry going on at that time. And the people came from different backgrounds because they were from different places, right? So they would have had people from far away who were Jewish racially and religiously, but were Greek in terms of their culture. So it'd be like this. If a Christian from Southern California, from a huge church in like LA, came up here, they'd be wearing skinny jeans and a plunging V-neck t-shirt. And we'd be like, what's wrong with you? And if we went down there, they'd be like, you're wearing Carhartts and Romeos. What are those? Where have you come from? Just major cultural differences. And it would have been a bigger deal than that, than just the way they dressed, although that was part of it. But the folks who were from a more Greek, Hellenistic world, they'd call it, you'd say, were kind of more liberal in their religious practices as well. So they would have been kind of culturally liberal in their approach to Judaism, but they were very much God-fearers, God-worshippers. And then you would have had the people who were from Judea and Jerusalem, and they were way more culturally conservative. They wouldn't have had tattoos or piercings. They wouldn't have rolled that way. That wasn't their thing. And they would have like definitely stuck to the way things have always been. And both of these groups had people who'd become Christians out of it. So you have this church made up of a diverse cultural group. And sometimes, have you ever noticed that there's tension between those kinds of people? I mean, we're over that today, but back then you've probably seen that people had issues with things like that. And they did too. They had problems in the church. And so what happened was, in the food ministry, 6:1, some of the Hellenistic Jews, so that would be the people from the Greek-speaking world, had a complaint against the Hebrews, that would be the Jewish, the more traditionally Jewish believers, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, it doesn't say that they actually were, but that's how it seemed. So you had these two groups who were kind of suspicious of each other, and so they kind of, the enemy like kind of tries to take advantage of that here and cause a problem. So anyway, the bottom line with that real quick is just to say this, man, you're gonna be in church with people that are different than you. And Jesus is what you have in common. You really need to cling to that. The enemy will try to use all kinds of other stuff to divide you. The kind of music that you listen to, the places that you go for fun, the way that you dress or not. Be really careful of that becoming a place of division. It's not right, man. This is one of the beautiful things about this church is that Christ had brought together a unique group of people. And let me just say, you know, in our culture, in some ways we're a little bit more welcoming the melting pot idea. But one of the things that's a challenge we've been talking about is politics, you know. So you're going to have Democrats and Republicans in Coastline. And I'm really glad for that. It's one of the things I like about our church. We don't have to agree on all those things. It's not to say that those are not important questions to discuss. And on moral issues, man, we got to like hold to what the word says. But frankly, just to pick one today, like, however you feel about the Affordable Care Act or Obamacare, it's not in the Bible. Don't fight with each other over it. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. I think you should advocate for it. If you think it's great policy, go for it. If you're against it, that's cool. But don't let that be a point of division with you as a Christian. Just in all honesty, especially when we get around elections, you see this. It's like someone will talk to you, and you'll be more willing to talk to like an ex-criminal or Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon than a person who's a Republican or Democrat, depending on where you're coming from. You know what I mean? That's just not right as Christians. So we really have to guard our hearts. The enemy wants to take advantage of non-essential things to divide us. So just a short thing, don't let that be an issue for us. Another thing too is Philip arises from this Greek background. His name Philip was a Greek name, so he probably was not from Jerusalem. And so what the apostles do when they have this complaint is they say, guys, we are supposed to be focused on the spiritual ministry of the church. It's not that serving tables is beneath us. It's just that we've been given a specific job. We need to stay focused on that. So here's what we want to do. Look out among yourselves for 7 men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. That was their deal. And so everybody's like, that's a great idea. And they picked 7 guys, and Philip was one of those. Stephen, also, who we'll read about in Acts 7, was another one. And they were of Greek background. So basically, they picked people who were from the group that was feeling like, oh man, I don't know if you're treating us right, and put them in charge of the food ministry. This is interesting to me, too, for 2 reasons. One, because the folks who were kind of like more Jewish would have looked down on people from this kind of Greek background, it reminds me that our backgrounds, if they're not super Christian, is not an obstacle to our usefulness to the Lord, right? Maybe you grew up in a jacked up family, just a total train wreck. And you come to church and you're like, man, I do not know how these people are. They're like kind to each other. I've never been in a family that doesn't fight. You know, can the Lord use me? Or you're a brand new Christian, can the Lord use me? Man, Philip came from a background that the religious people really would have looked down on. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, by the way, that was a division for them of what to do with Greek culture. They would have really looked down on these guys. And the Lord chose Philip for a very important job. So, man, if you're coming from a background and you think that's a disqualification, it's not. 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Lord is very clear. He says, man, he's chosen the foolish and the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong so that Christ will get the glory. So don't let your background be a disqualifier. The enemy will try to use that to discourage you from serving him. It's not true. The Lord picks Philip. And then I like this. Think about the qualifications of Philip. He was a man of good reputation. He was a guy that was well thought of among the people. And he was wise. Smart guy, and full of the Holy Spirit. And what is the job that Jesus gives him to do? Food service. Philip had a food service job. That was his first call. Man, it would be so easy to be like, well, you know, that's cool that you've chosen me for that, but really, I'm a man who's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I appreciate that, but that's really beneath me. Philip doesn't do that. He's like, okay, you want me to run food service for the church? I'm in. By the way, I was thinking more about this. You know, food service, God calls his first deacons to food service, and his disciples were food service guys. You ever thought about with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? It's like, here's what I want you to do. Take this food and carry it over to those people. And then I want you to bust the tables when you're done. Grab the basket, gather up the leftovers, and put them away. Man, food service in our culture is like, we just think that's like the bottom rung. Man, I got a job at Burger King. Lord, deliver me. Man, that's what he called his disciples to and the deacons to, right? Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. And he himself, in John 13, took the lowest job and washed the disciples' feet. Man, if the Lord calls you to something that you don't want to do, you know, because it seems really low in the totem pole, don't look at that as like a downgrade or a diss. That's the job Jesus took. That's the job he called his disciples to. And that's the job he called a guy of great reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to. It's a good work. There's a quote here that I grabbed from a guy named Warren Wiersbe, who always says really cool things. But no matter what task God has called you to, always remember, your ministry touches a whole world if you are truly serving the Lord. And he was feeding the bride of Christ. It was not a low job that Philip undertook. And he was faithful in it. I love that. Just available to whatever God wanted him to do, and he was faithful at it. Pretty cool. Faithfully serving the practical needs of his church. Well, after this, his brother Stephen, who was one of the guys who was chosen to be a deacon, gets martyred. Stephen was a great preacher as well as a deacon, and the big fight breaks out basically in a synagogue with some guys. They have an argument, gets dragged before the Sanhedrin, preaches this great sermon about how you guys have always been resisting the Holy Spirit, and they stone him. They kill him. So Philip's friend, probably a guy he'd served the Lord with, Stephen, gets murdered. Bad day. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, second half of the verse, on that day, that is the day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Have you guys ever served the Lord with somebody for a while, in pretty close quarters? Any job at all? Do you get pretty close to them? Yeah, I found one of the best ways to get involved with people and really know them is to serve with them. It can be coworkers or whatever, but just ministry stuff. I found that that's some of my closest relationships in life have come with people that I've been involved with in that way. So I would bet that Philip and Stephen were probably pretty good friends, you know, and he just saw his buddy get murdered. Not a good day for Philip. And because of that, this persecution breaks out. Persecution broke out because Stephen was preaching Jesus. And so all these people get scattered. It could have been at that point maybe that the people from the Greek different areas kind of went back towards their homes at that point. We don't really know exactly the purpose of the scattering, but one thing I would say is that the fact that they were scattered doesn't necessarily mean that they were wimps. Sometimes I think, man, why did these guys cheese out? Oh, no, it got hard. No, no. Jesus had said in Matthew 10, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. So they did. And look what they did while they went. Skip down to verse 4. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So although Stephen had just gotten killed for preaching the word, rather than like hunkering down and like hiding out, these guys are like, well, Jesus said, we're persecuted one place, go to the next. So they roll, and everywhere they go, they just tell people about Jesus. I love that. I feel like the Lord's been speaking to our church about that the last couple weeks. It's just, are we people like that, that wherever we go, we're just out to proclaim Christ to people? That's been challenging to me. I'm sad to say it, but the other day I woke up and I was praying. I was asking the Lord for an opportunity to share him that day. And I realized, I'm like, I almost never pray that. That's ridiculous. I mean, what's the mission of the church, right? To proclaim Christ to the world? And I like never ask the Lord for opportunities to talk to other people about him. I mean, I'm open to doing it, but I don't even ask about it. I just think it's been good for me to be reminded that that's what we're to do. We're guys who go out and sow the seed wherever we go. It's interesting too, these guys that are scattered go about preaching the word. They don't go out, it's not a missionary effort that was planned, right? Like their plan wasn't, hey, we should probably take the gospel to Samaria. The reason that it happened was a tragedy in their life. Someone that they loved had been killed. That ministered to me too. You know, so much of the things that happen in life are not anticipated or planned by us. And that can be really, really frustrating to us and deeply hurtful sometimes. But know this, that you serve a God who's really, really smart. Really smart. Who's committed to working things together for good. And he's committed to building his church. And he takes what happens here with Stephen and he starts the spread of the gospel out from Jerusalem in a really beautiful way. And we're going to see a revival that breaks out in Samaria in a moment. So just know this, guys, if you've lost somebody who's dear to you and it seemed unjust at the time, man, God is not unsure of what to do with that. The Bible says in Psalms that it's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Our God is a God who often works through tragedy to bring about great blessing. I mean, the greatest example, of course, is his son Jesus, right? This dark day when it seemed that the forces of evil had won and killing the Messiah was actually the greatest day, salvation for the whole earth. So man, if you've lost somebody, no, that's not the end of the story. God is doing something. Maybe you've already even seen the beginnings of it. God has a plan to do something great. And sometimes he works through tragedy to do it. So don't fear, guys. Your God is smart. He loves you. He has a good plan. I just want to pray for that. Lord, if there's anyone here who's going through a tragedy right now or has lost somebody and they're just not sure what to do, Lord, I pray that you would just hold their face in your hands. You would assure them that you love them. You have a plan. That you will walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. You're a good shepherd. And that you would work it for good. That from the perspective of heaven, one day we would look back rejoicing at the great things that you did, even through great pain, even as you did with your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who redeems even death. Amen. So, verse 4, these guys go about preaching, and Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and begins proclaiming Christ to them. Now, the Samaritans were this group of people that were kind of half-breeds. So during the deportation, if you go back through Jewish history, they were dragged off to Babylon, and a few really poor people were left. And there was a bunch of intermarriage that happened from Assyrians and other non-Jewish races that created this sort of half-breed race called the Samaritans. And the Jews, because of these intermarriages, really rejected the Samaritans and said, man, you guys have no part or parcel with Israel. You're no longer pure. And so the Samaritans withdrew. They created like this counterfeit like temple and whole worship system and all that. That's why when you read about Jesus talking to the Samaritans, a woman in John 4 is a huge deal. He's talking to a woman and a Samaritan, people you didn't talk to, you know. And so Jesus had already gone to Samaria and obviously evangelized the Samaritan woman. But now Philip goes up there and is talking to these guys about Jesus. People, again, who might not have been thought of as savable. And I loved what Chris was praying earlier. Man, I so do that. I triage people when I meet him. I'm like, does this guy want to hear about Jesus? Miserable failure. Thursday night, after Jason had talked about this with Ecclesiastes about casting your bread on the waters and just kind of tossing the gospel out there. I go in, I'm going to Fred Meyer, because what do you do Thursday nights after church but go shopping? So I go to Fred Meyer, and I'm going to go in there to buy my stuff. And I see these two, you know, kind of homeless guy backpackers walking. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go talk to them. So I roll over and I'm like, hey, man, how are you guys doing? Are you hungry? Yes. Okay, I'll get you some food. I'll be right back. So I go in and get my food, come back out, sit down to talk to him, give him some stuff. And the guy's like, hey, can you find a place to sleep? I'm like, the mission's across the road or across the bridge. I'll drive you over. And they're like, nah, we just came from there. We're not really into that, you know. Strike one in my mind, right? Number two, the guy's like, yeah, we just want a place to sleep and find some weed, man. You know any place I can get some weed? I'm not really too good at that, so I couldn't help him. And strike two in my mind, I'm like, this guy is, he's not interested in going to a place where there's Christians that can give him a place to sleep, and he's interested in weed. So I bounced. I was like, I prayed for him, and then I left. And I look back, and I'm like, man, I was such a moron, because I just triaged that guy. I'm like, he's probably not interested in the gospel. Really? Do I know that? Do I have any right to say that? I mean, when you look at the stories of how we came to Christ, was it because we were asking all the time for the gospel? I mean, there's times, I love that, but that's not how it is, and I just felt like I blew it. So I don't know, Lord's gonna work it for good anyway. He's on it. I'm not depressed, but I'm just saying like we can't do that. We can't be like, I don't know about the Samaritans. They've rejected the true temple worship. You know, they're half-breeds. They're probably not interested in the gospel. Philip didn't do that. He just went and told them about Jesus. And the Lord blesses it. It just blows up. Check this out. The crowds with one accord, that's like everybody, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. As he's out there on the front lines of this missionary effort, God's doing all these miracles. And in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. Many who'd been paralyzed and lame were healed, and so there was much rejoicing in the city. Man, this was full-on, like, tent revival stuff. People just coming to Christ, demons, like, coming out of people, guys are getting healed, blowing up, right? Exciting stuff, much rejoicing in that city. And you could think that for Philip, this could have been like, yeah, I knew it. Man, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, Philip Ministries International, coming to a city near you. Everybody lining up, you know, but it's a legitimate work of the Lord. All these guys are getting saved. Eventually, I'm going to skip some of this. The apostles come down from Jerusalem and lay hands on these guys. They receive the Holy Spirit or are baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time. Kind of connects the church, lest there'd be another, you know, Samaritan Jerusalem division like there'd been in the past. And I bet these guys really appreciated Philip coming. I mean, their lives had been changed by this guy. He plants the Samaritan Christian Fellowship, if you would, right? Pastor Philip, big stuff happening, exciting things, people getting saved, miracles happening. I bet if I was Philip, I would have wanted to stay right there for a really long time. And I bet if I was Samaritan Christian Fellowship, Samaria Christian Fellowship, I'd have wanted Philip to stay there for a really long time. I'll be honest with you, I have loved being at Coastline. I came to Coastline while I was working at Ecola, and just because of my job, I was gone on Sundays a lot. We were traveling to different churches. And just coming here on Thursday nights and hearing like Jason's constant emphasis on the grace of God, I needed to hear that. I'm a closet legalist. I preach grace to other people, but I always think that God's mad at me. So I needed to hear that. And just going verse by verse through the scripture just ministered to me. It's blessed me. I've loved being here. It's been great working here too, but even if I didn't work here, I'd want to be at this church. If Jason fired me tomorrow, I'd want to keep coming to Coastline. I love it. And you guys are my family. I mean, some of you I've spent a lot of life. We've been through a lot of things together. You're important to me. And I thought of all the things the Lord could ask me to do in my life, leaving Coastline would be one of them. It'd just be really, really hard for me. I'd want to stay. And I thought before, like, I mean, what if the Lord called Jason away? I think it'd be hard for him. It'd be hard for us, right? I know, I love my pastor. Anyways, I hope you're listening, Jason. Just kidding. Just kidding. But look what happens to Philip. After all this goes down, this huge revival, Pastor Philip plants his church. The apostles come up. They're like, man, absolutely, God's doing this. We're into it. They lay hands on the whole thing. Skip all the way down to this really interesting guy from Simon to verse 25. So when Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to the many villages of the Samaritans. But, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, or rise and go. Oh, man. I wonder how that was going on. Philip's having his devotions. Lord, you know, what are you going to do today in Samaria? And the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, and I want you to leave. That must have been a bummer of a Sunday when he gets up before the church. He's like, guys, I love you. It's been great. It's been real. I got to go. How'd they feel? How did Philip feel? Are you sure? Is that the Lord? Am I supposed to go? And I bet there would have been a lot of people that could have looked at Philip and been like, what do you mean the Lord's calling you to go? The Lord's using you right here in Samaria. Man, you've got a critical work going on. There's a healthy church growing. We're seeing the ministry of the Spirit. We're seeing people brought from darkness to light. This is important. Don't go. And if Philip had listened to those voices, he would have been wrong. It doesn't mean God would have stopped using Philip necessarily. It might have been gone on to be a fun A cool work there, but he would have missed out on what happens next. Philip gets up and goes, and look where the Lord told him to go, south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the editorial comment here is, this is a desert road. Go into the middle of nowhere, Philip. Lord, there's no people there. Just go. Lord, it's hot. It's uncomfortable there. Just go. I don't know what you're calling me to. Just go. And isn't that like the Lord? I mean, we see that with Abraham, right? Get your family and go to the land that I will show you. Not a plan, just the next step. It's all that's given to Philip. Man, this is the life of faith, and it's scary and exciting. I was talking to some kids at a chapel about this week, and just how Christianity becomes super, super boring if you, like, hedge all your bets and just go to church on Sunday and carry your Bible and you never ask the Lord to call you out of the boat, so to speak, like Peter, you're walking on the water. Christianity's boring. Just play it safe. Don't take any risks for Jesus. Don't ask him to ask you anything because it might be uncomfortable. Yeah, that's a great way to be a bored and ultimately ineffective Christian. If you want to live the Christian life, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. it will be scary. Go through the life of any person in the Bible that we have a lengthy biography from, and it's scary. They're asked to do things that don't make sense and take risks. But God always comes through, doesn't he? Does amazing things. Jonathan is armor bearer, like, hey, I don't know. God could fight with, you know, a lot of people or a few. Let's go up and see what he'll do for us. So they go out and they ask the Lord for leading, and he confirms that they're supposed to go up, and they lay waste to this garrison of Philistines. Sorry to the Filipinos that are here. Just goes up, these two guys are like, oh, and they just wait. Just, it's this cool man show at that moment. You know, these two guys are just tearing through the enemies of God at that moment because they were willing to take a step of faith. That's cool. Peter, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Okay, come ahead. Peter walks on water. That's exciting. And it must have scared him to death. What were the other disciples like? Dude, do not get out of the boat right now. Those waves. Scary. Arise and go. Here's what I would ask for you and me. We don't have to go today necessarily. But the question I would ask you is, are you willing to if the Lord would call you to? Would you say yes? Are you even open to that possibility? That's the part that's hard for me. I don't want to leave. I'm not saying I'm going anywhere either. I'm just saying I don't want to. But I really know that if I have resolved in my mind that this is good enough, what I've got right now, I'm going to hold on to it. There's no way to find life in that. I've got to hold everything with an open hand and be willing to do whatever he wants. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to let him lead me wherever he wishes. And it will be scary, and there will be risks, and there will be unknowns, but it will be so exciting. I'll tell you another story. This one makes me look better, so just keep in mind that Thursday night, lest you think I'm a great guy or something. But I was on this trip in Mexico, and I was trying, you know, just wanting, the best thing about short-term missions trips is you get away from everything, and you're just serving the Lord with people, you bond real close, and just spend all this time worshiping him and serving him, and it's super exciting. You're just full of the Lord. It's so fun. If you've never been on one and you get a chance to go, highly recommend it if you have the means and the wherewithal. Anyway, so I'm on this mission trip. We're coming back, and I had done one of my stupid things where I didn't shower for a week to try to identify with people in the third world. So I looked terrible. I smelled terrible. It's the end of 7 days, and we're taking these kids, and we're going through Tijuana. And I was locking up the vans, and we never go anywhere by ourselves, just so you know. You just don't, because you're stupid, you don't speak the language, whatever. But I was locking up the vans, everybody got ahead of me, and I was by myself. And I'm walking along, I'm like, Lord, just use me today, however you want, you know. So I'm walking along, and I've taken 2 years of high school Spanish, so I'm pretty well equipped to deal with any situation. And I just see these three guys, and I just felt like the Lord was like, hey, go talk to them. I'm like, all right, I'll try. So I go over, and I buy these horchatas, and I give them to them, and I'm trying to talk to them. I don't know if it was working. And while I'm there, and I look terrible. I mean, ratty clothes, and I stink. This police car pulls up the curb, and he's like, you get over there. And this other guy, you know, these guys go over here. Anyway, these guys apparently have some drug stuff going on with them. And I was talking to them, and they saw the way I looked. So they made a good assumption. And so anyway, long story short, they pick me up and throw me in the back of a police car in Tijuana. And nobody knows where I am because I'd gotten separated from the group. This is a list of things not to do, generally. But here's my point in all that, is like, at that particular time, this has not usually happened to me, but I was so at peace. I can't even tell you. Like, I was just like, this is exciting. I don't know that I'd react that way today, but here's my point in that, is that, like, at that point, I really think I was full of the Spirit. That, you know, I was enjoying him and just open to whatever he wanted. I'm like, Lord, I followed you over to talk to these guys. So being in the police car must be part of the plan. So just very calmly, I was talking to them about why I was there and asked if they liked their jobs and it was like to be a cop or something. And then, anyway, eventually they let me out and they walked away. Probably a miracle. They didn't try to take my money or anything. There's more to that story. But the bottom line of that is just, that's not that cool. But I was trying to think of something where, like, Lord, what's a time I've been adventuring with you and God? It was really exciting. It's one of my favorite stories to tell. People go to Mexico. Don't ever do that if you come with us. Don't go off by yourself. But I'm just saying like this, sometimes God will tell you to do something and it will be scary. But I promise if you follow him, he will always be faithful. It will always be for the furtherance of the gospel and it will be exciting. It's real life. When Paul was in prison, he writes to the Philippians from prison, guys, don't be worried about me. Everything is working out for the furtherance of the gospel. These guards, these elite young men that serve in the Praetorian Guard who are chained to me, leading them to the Lord one by one. This is awesome. Exciting time in Paul's life, evangelizing these elite guys because he was in prison, man. Any circumstance that happens in your life, the death of a friend, being told to go, can be part of God's great plan to evangelize the world. And you and I can be part of it if we're willing. If we make ourselves available to him and say, fill me, use me however you want. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is just to be controlled by God, to be possessed by God, if you would. Philip was a guy who was that way. So arise and go south into the desert. So Philip goes. He got up and went, 27. Sounds so easy, but I bet it was really tough. He gets up and goes. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this was probably a black guy. Would have looked different than Philip. And he is maybe a half proselyte. So a guy who was interested in the true God and had come to Jerusalem to try to worship, to try to find more about God. And he's basically the treasury secretary. He's Tim Geithner. Oh, who's the new one? Jack Liu. He's an important dude in the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's a foreign service officer at that point, you know, important guy. And so Philip's down there, and here comes his chariot. He's out. I mean, I wonder what it was like, Philip, just walking down the road all by himself, hot. And here comes this one car, this guy in it. Nice car, probably, right? I don't know how Philip looked walking through the desert. Nice car, walking through the desert, probably didn't look that good. Anyway, the Spirit says to Philip, oh, sorry, back up. And he, that is the eunuch, was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's rolling in his convertible with the top down, reading Isaiah out loud. Verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. This is another scary moment. There's a guy rolling by in a chariot. He looks nothing like you. He's not from your area. You have no connection. You're the dusty guy on the side of the road. Go ahead, just run up to that car. There's no Secret Service guys who will care at all. Just go ahead and run up there. So Philip does. He runs up, and I have this image of Philip like jogging next to the chariot. I don't know if that's how it happened, but it's funny in my mind. And he hears the guy reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip, jump in, pick him up. So the guy jumps in with him. And the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He's led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent. He didn't open his mouth. It's from Isaiah 53. And it's a prophecy about how Jesus would come and die for his people. Not a coincidence, divinely timed, that the eunuch would be in the middle of nowhere reading Isaiah 53 at that place, at that time when Philip got there. And because Philip was willing to arise and go, he got to be part of this. And it says, skip down to verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, who does this prophet speak of himself or someone else? And then love verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. And this is what Philip does everywhere, right? He's serving at tables and he goes out to Samaria, tells people about Jesus. He's out in the desert. Some guy starts talking to him, asking Bible questions. He preaches to him Jesus. Make a side point before I get back on the main track here, but let's just resolve this for ourselves. Man, when you go out there and people ask you questions, and they will sometimes, make up your mind as quickly as possible, I'm going to keep this about Jesus. When you run into people from cults, they'll want to talk about a lot of things. Just narrow it down to Jesus. Stay with that. You guys, people argue with you about your eschatology. They'll argue with you about your Bible. They'll argue with you about all kinds of things, your politics, whatever. Don't get distracted by those things. Preach Jesus to people. We're not trying to convert people to our political movement. We're not trying to make them members of our church. We're trying to give people Jesus because he's the one that can save them, right? So that will help you. Don't feel like you've got to have all the answers to everybody's questions. No one does, except for one guy. His name is Jesus. Introduce them to him. And that's what Philip does. Isn't that cool? So check this out. So as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So they jump out of the car. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Orders the chariot to stop. They both go down in the water, Philip with the eunuch, and he baptized him. Guy he just met, just like that. Can we do that? Yes. You don't have to take an 8-week class. It doesn't have to be a pastor that baptizes you. You lead some guy to Christ down on the river walk and he wants to climb the nasty Columbia River and get baptized. You can do that. Totally cool. And that's what they did. Right there, a guy from Ethiopia who had come to Jerusalem seeking the true and living God, God says, man, I'll help you out. And he sends Philip all the way from Samaria down in the middle of the desert, times everything, so he'll be right at that passage of scripture. And Philip gets to be there when Jesus takes this guy into his kingdom. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? Don't you want to have experiences like this in your life? I do. I've got to be willing to arise and go. I've got to let the Lord control my life and do with me whatever he wants, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's scary, if it means leaving people that I love. Philip did it. Exciting stuff. And then it gets even more exciting. Check this out. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. This must have been freaky. So Philip takes him down to the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Comes up out of the water. They walk up. Philip's gone. Totally like Star Trek transporter. Disappears. And the eunuch's like, what just happened? But it says he went on his way rejoicing. See, it wasn't Philip that the eunuch had put his faith in. It was Jesus. He went on his way rejoicing. He'd had the needs of his heart met by the living God. And Philip, I like verse 40, found himself at Azotus, which is miles away. And I just wonder, anybody ever seen the movie Galaxy Quest? Yay, all right, Galaxy Quest. Anyway, there's this part where they do this transporter thing, which is kind of a mockery of Star Trek. But anyway, when they get out of it, they're just like shaking. So anyway, I was like, how does this go down for Philip? He comes up out of the water, he disappears, and all of a sudden, where am I? Azotus, okay. What do you think Philip did? He kept on preaching the gospel. He just keeps right back to what he was doing before, to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Man, I love this guy, Philip. What a cool guy. Just available to the Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm in. Want me to be in food service? That's sweet. I will flip burgers for you, Jesus, like there's no tomorrow. My friend gets killed. What am I going to do? I'm just going to go somewhere else and preach Jesus. He does. Huge revival. Ministry to the masses. Miracles. Huge church. Jesus says, leave. Okay. Off he goes. Where? To the desert. To nobody. To nothing. He meets a guy. Gets to lead him to the Lord. Gets to do like Star Trek transportation stuff. I mean, it's the only time this happens. Awesome, right? Exciting life. Man, if you want a boring Christian life, come to church Sundays, carry your Bible, talk to no one, live a safe life. It will be utterly boring, and you'll wonder why you're even a Christian, and other people will too. Why not just be a Mormon? Be a moral person. Punch the clock. Be religious. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want abundant life, let him control your life. It will be so exciting. The other thing I love about Philip is he just keeps on being faithful. We don't see him again until Acts chapter 21. So flip over there. And he just makes a really, really brief appearance. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And in Acts 21, verse 8, it says, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea. Oh, I didn't finish in Acts 8. It says that after he finds himself at Azotus, Philip preaches Jesus to everybody as he journeys along until he comes to Caesarea. And evidently just parks it at Caesarea. Maybe this was why. On the next day when we left, he came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, who's now known as Philip the Evangelist. Good name. Who was one of the seven deacons. And we stayed with him. Now check out this. This man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. I like this. Philip, now, we don't know when these girls were born. So there's two possibilities. They could have been born before Philip's adventures. I don't know. And maybe he's from Caesarea and he just was returning home. That's a possibility. Or it could have been that after he journeyed from Azotus to Caesarea, met a hot lady who loved Jesus. They got married and had a family. But here's what I like. He had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. He raised virtuous, godly ladies. Philip was faithful serving tables, flipping burgers. He was faithful ministering to the masses. He was faithful ministering to people personally, and he was faithful in his family. And it seemed like he kind of stopped at Caesarea and raised these virtuous, godly ladies. Isn't that cool? Man, if you are in a season in your life, like a lot of us at our church are, a lot of you at our church are, raising kids, and you're like, man, I would love to go on a desert row. That sounds awesome. Anything to get away from diapers. Yes, Lord, I'll go to the desert. No, this is a great season that you're in, man. Minister faithfully to your kids. You're raising godly offspring who are going to touch the world. Think again about that Wiersbe quote. What you're doing touches the whole world if you're doing it for the Lord. On a comical note, the gift of prophecy is one we're supposed to seek. It's basically the highest of the gifts, the way that Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians. He's like, earnestly desire the greater gifts that you might prophesy. Paul had four daughters who had that gift. Isn't that cool? Prophecy is primarily verbal, right? Words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. That was a truth-telling house. Imagine four daughters who all had the gift of prophecy. Nobody got away with anything in that house. That doesn't say that. I just wonder. Anyway, that's what I love this about Philip. Here's a guy who was available to the Lord from a kind of questionable background, maybe, possibly. Some people might have looked down on it, but he was available to the Lord for whatever the Lord wanted. He's full of the Spirit and wisdom. And that meant that he was not above doing the basic tasks, the practical needs of the church he was in. If it was a moving day, Philip probably would have showed up for it. If the Thursday night dinner thing needed help, Philip would have been available if that's what God wanted him to do. And when the Lord said go, he was willing to go. And if it was a lot of people, he was willing to stand up, even if he was terrified, and speak to them. And if it meant to the middle of nowhere, to some guy, he was willing to do that too. Incidentally, tradition, not the Bible, we don't have a record of this, but incidentally, tradition says, some tradition, that this eunuch went back and that was the beginnings of the church in Ethiopia. So Philip got to meet this guy in the middle of nowhere, chance encounter, just a brief interaction leads him to Christ, and got to have a hand in this movement in another country. Isn't that cool? I mean, you never know what you're going to get to do. D.L. Moody was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher. Some guy who I don't even know his name, but his Sunday school teacher was faithful, and D.L. Moody, this great evangelist, came to know Christ. The stories that I've heard of Spurgeon's conversion, Spurgeon was in a church, and this guy just got up and spoke a very simple word, not the normal pastor or whatever, and it was what the Lord used to bring Spurgeon to the Lord. And you just don't know. We can't look at opportunities and say, what I'm doing now is insignificant. It may be extremely significant. One guy in the desert may not be less important than serving tables or ministering to the masses. So whatever the Lord has you doing today, be faithful. Be available. And just open yourself up. I would really encourage you when you have time just to be quiet and say, Lord, if you can say this with an honest heart, Lord, I really want real life. I want to experience all that you have for me, and I want an exciting life. I don't want to play out the string and be bored. I want to be in the game. Would you just control my life, please? He'll do it. He's into that. Jesus said, I just lost my train of thought there completely. In John 15, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. He's into using us. If you're like me at all, I focus way too much on myself, and I think God can use a guy like Jason. God can use a guy like Chris Suits. I can see why you would want to use them, but I can do some things, but not those things. That's not true. That's not of the Lord. It's just not true. All of us are equally as inept and can't do anything, Jesus said in John 15, apart from him, right? So there's no person who's more qualified to serve the Lord than you are. Because none of us are qualified to serve the Lord. So we make ourselves available to him, he can use us. And he's made us for different things. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then 2:10 says, and you are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. This was all part of God's plan for Philip's life. And do you think when Philip got to the end of his life that he was like, man, what a lame life I've had. What a boring man, following Jesus was so not worth it. No way. It's exciting. Exciting stuff. So, bear with me. I love puns. I brought this with me today. This is a Phillips screwdriver. And I was trying to think of a way to give you a way to get a handle on the sermon. So I thought of this. This screwdriver has been very useful to me when two things happen. One, when I can find it. I have a tool bag, which is largely a black hole for things, which is why I own multiple tape measures, because I get frustrated, go to Home Depot and buy another one because I can't find the last one. So this screwdriver is extremely useful to me when I can find it. When it's available, the screwdriver can be used to help me do a lot of really cool things. So the screwdriver has to be available. Are you a tool that's available to the Lord today? If he wanted to pick you up, would you be willing to go? Or would you be like, I don't know? The other thing is that this screwdriver can't do anything unless it's in the hand of a master craftsman like this. If you would have seen me at 2 o'clock in the morning trying to hang a shelf the other day, you would laugh even louder. Everybody's like, come on, you stupid thing. But the tool is only good when it's in the hand of the master, the person that actually uses it. And that's the point. Are you a tool? You've been made for certain things. This thing is not made to drive flathead screws. It won't work very well at all, actually. It'll probably hurt the screwdriver and the screw, and I'll be angry. But it's really good at driving certain screws, the ones that have a little cross-shaped thing. But if it's got to be available, and it's got to be in the hand of the master to have any power to do its work. So today, just make yourself available to the Lord. You say, I come from a questionable background. You know, I think what I'm doing isn't very significant. Just make yourself available to him, man. He can use you to do great things. He's made you to do great things. But it's not because you're great. It's because he's great. Just ask Philip. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great example of a man who made himself available to you. And this is one of those sermons that preaches so nice, sounds so cool to hear about you doing miraculous stuff. And every part of us, when we read this, it's like a highlight reel. You know, I'm sure Philip had bad days. I'm sure there was a dark night of the soul when he lost his friend Stephen, or you asked him to leave the church that you had planted there in Samaria, or even probably days when raising kids, he might have thought, man, is this really as significant as the time I met that guy on the side of the road, or planted that church or whatever. But Lord, I know every part of that was significant. And it's so cool that when we look at his life now, we say, yes, Lord, this is who we want to be. So we pray that you would do that. Give us the grace to really surrender our lives to you, and that you really would fill us with your spirit so that we can be useful tools in the hand of our master. That's our prayer. And we pray for opportunities to be used. Lord, give us courage in those moments when you say, arise and go to the desert or to Samaria or to raise kids, to just do it. Say, yes, Lord, you'll meet me. And then, Lord, may you do it. May you meet us in such a way at those times that our life would be like this, an example of what Christ can do. Because we want you to get the glory. That's the point of all this, is not the glory of Philip, but the greatness of our Jesus. It would be our privilege, Lord, if we got to be part of your work. And you know you've called us to it. You said in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to you. So we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So wherever we go today, Lord, may we be used by you to make disciples in our family, here at church, if you would call us before a mass of people, or just to one guy on the side of the road. Please, Lord, use us. Thank you. Amen.